The epistle appointed to be read for this, the fourth Sunday in Advent, is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, let a man so account us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now here is it required in stewards that a man be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small matter to be judged by you or by man's tribunal. Nay, I do not even judge my own self, for I have nothing on my conscience, yet I am not thereby justified. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, pass no judgment before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and make manifest the counsels of hearts, and then everyone will have his praise from God. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was procurator of Judea, and Herod tetrarch of Galilee, and Philip his brother tetrarch of the district of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zachary, in the desert. And he went into all the region about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the desert, make ready the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked ways shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all mankind shall see the salvation of God. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, there are two or three items that I need to bring to your attention out of the bulletin this morning. As is said in the bulletin, the church will open at about 11:30. But as I also told all of you, that those of you who travel in a distance, don't you sit out in the car in the cold. The church will be open, actually. So come into the church anyway. Don't stay in the car. There will be no confessions before midnight mass, before the 10 o'clock mass Christmas Day. There will be no 6 o'clock mass on Christmas Day. Tuesday is the vigil of Christmas and is therefore a day of complete fast and abstinence. That's the law. The abstinence part for that day is not so terribly difficult to observe, and we understand that. And we encourage you to maintain that as best you can. The fast part of the day, the law is, it is a fast day. But this is a very difficult day in which to maintain the fast. As a matter of fact, in the theology books for that day, the fast, as described for that day, is called Jejunium Gaudiosum, which when translated into vernacular means a happy fast. You are to fast, but we understand that there are going to be occasions on that day when you are going to have to break it for one reason or another. and have no qualms of conscience about it. Eat, I don't mean go about just willy-nilly eating, but when it comes around that guests or whatever, or the situation presents itself, do not feel guilty as though you've committed some kind of sin because you have eaten something in between meals on that day, or that your meals on that day may have been just a little bit more festive than ordinary. So, as is always pointed out to you, the true and the good and the holy Catholic observance of our holy religion is indeed a very livable way of life. And let us not interfere with that and make of it something that it really never has been. So let us keep that in mind. It is difficult for me to not interweave the few thoughts that I may have in mind this morning with those that should be pointed out on Christmas. And there probably will be some repetition here, there, and everywhere. But at any rate, this is an occasion. Christmas is a very special occasion. It is the very center point of our holy religion, when the second person of the Blessed Trinity, in infinite quantities of love, if infinite can be qualified as a quantity, when the second person of the Blessed Trinity, with the love that only the second person of the Blessed Trinity could have for us, deigned to come down and to do something to help us, because we were in a very, very, very pitiable condition. And had this not taken place, the condition would still be as pitiable. We think perhaps that today our situation is pitiable, and it is, but at least we do have the opportunity today to save our immortal souls. At the time that our blessed Lord came down, man did not have this opportunity. And as we look at this occasion, if we fail to see the imprint, the very serious imprint of love in it, then we have failed to see the feast. If love is not the centerpiece or the foundation stone, or whatever you want to call it, if love is not the foundation upon which everything we do is constructed, then everything we do is faulty construction, isn't it? Today, people simply do not comprehend love. And yet, it is love that is that which envelops heaven. What would heaven be like if love was not there? What would it be like? Therefore, let us ask ourselves the question, why do we, on a given day, whatever the day might be, Why do we travel? Any distance, whatever. And enter the doors of a house, the doors of a church. Why do we go there? What is our reason? What is our purpose for going through that exercise, through that bit of penance and mortification? Why? Is it because we love? Or is it because we have some kind of a feeling of duty and obligation? In your own household, are you entering into this particular period, this particular season, this particular feast and occasion, are you doing the things that you're doing because you love? Now, are you doing these things because you've got to? And if I don't, somebody will get angry with me. Therefore, I must do these things in order to keep peace in the house. Can we not see the total, the complete misrepresentation of the whole thing? And can we not see that that is a very poor way to live, if that's the best we can come up with? And yet today, my beloved people, yet today, is this not the usual way of doing business? I got a card from so-and-so. Oh, quickly, I better write down right quick and send her a card, or she will be offended. Or so-and-so gave me this present. Oh, I've got to run quickly to town and get something for her right quick, or she will be offended. Where is the love? In all of this? Or has this become our way of life because consumerism taught us to do it this way? See, everything is messed up. The whole system is messed up. And we are the victims, maybe even the promoters, because by the very fact that we involve ourselves in this way, that we inadvertently promoted the system. So my beloved people, this is the feast of love. In the monastery, in the convent, we live a certain way of life. And as is so often said to us, we're not we are certainly not expecting that if you do not live the same kind of life, there's no salvation for you. Nonsense. We gave up what we gave up. And it had better be this way, or else our gift will be worth nothing. And if I join the monastery, and if I give my life, my body up to be burned in the monastery, what have I gained if I do not have the reason, the proper reason for giving my life up to be burned? And what a waste that would be to have given myself up to be burned, to be consumed. And have gained nothing by it but a good old-fashioned burning. It is better, and please let us take note of this. Please let us take special note of this. It is far better to do little things out of love. Than to do big things, biggest things, if you wish. It is far better to do little things out of love than it is to do big things out of duty. If duty is the best that we can offer to God, well, I dare say, I will say, I think it can be safely said that I can probably eke out my salvation by following the pattern of duty. I might be able to eke out my salvation. But the measure with which I give will be the measure used when given to me. Love is not a matter of duty. It's a matter of how does one operate when urged on by love? It was not a matter for you to say, oh my, I've got to go. I simply must go. Somebody's looking. I've got to say my prayers. I've got to do this. I've got to do the other thing. If the monks came to choir, or the nuns came to choir, simply because the rule said you have to be, it doesn't really say it that way, but I'm exaggerating slightly, because the rule says you've got to be in choir doing this, that, and the other at 9 o'clock this morning. So I pack up my little bags and come to choir, and at 9 o'clock I say the things that the rule says I've got to say. What a poor demonstration of what I'm giving. What a very poor demonstration. The reason, and the only reason I go to choir, and I dare say, yes, in honest confession, choir is sometimes I might even say most times, is a headache. And anybody, and when you pick up these spiritual books from time to time, and they tell you about how these saints walked in, they didn't walk in, they floated into church, and they floated all the way through choir, and then their feet never touched the ground, and they were in the heights of heaven all during choir. Do you want to know a secret? We all love our little flower, don't we? We all love Saint Teresa, don't we? Why don't you go and read what she had to say about going to choir? But you go to choir with the intention, as best we can give. And you know, the young people today say, well, why go to choir when we're saying it in some kind of a weird language that nobody knows anything about, and they can't understand one single word of what they're saying, and therefore it is such a waste of time to go there and jibber-jabber in Egyptian. What am I giving God? We're giving God a whole heap because our intention is to give him glory. Our desire is to give him glory. Our hope is to give him praise. And the fact of the matter that it is such a headache sometimes when you have all of these discordant voices, which can be very irritating. I'm not speaking necessarily in our little choir. I've been in some very big choirs. I was in a choir for 2 years with over 150 voices. And for whatever reason, myself and a couple of others and the choir master were chosen, selected, elected, or whatever you want to say it, or however you want to say it, to somehow keep order in that choir and to keep the choir on pitch. We kept it on pitch, all right. But we had to scream our way through keeping it on pitch. And everybody in church was angry at everybody else. We hoped that we were giving God praise. And we do the best we can. That's why you come to church, to give God praise. You're distracted in your prayers? We're distracted in choir. Yes, we are. We don't want to be. But we love. And the only way, the only times that we would be seriously culpable in the matter of distraction, I'm not being facetious, is for us to consciously bring a comic book with us to choir and read during choir. Now that would be inviting distraction. But we do the best we can. We give God our love. We give God our attention. We give God our devotion. We give God our praise. And then it remains entirely up to him to do with it what he wishes. That's a Catholic way of living. And it isn't a matter of pulling and tugging and shoving and screaming and howling and ordering and commanding and this, that thing, and the other, which we sometimes run across from time to time in our day and life. It is love that brings us here. It is love that gets us up at 4 o'clock every morning. It is love that brings us into this house. It is love that brings you here. And therefore, my beloved people, on this occasion of the birth of our beloved Savior, it is love that brought him down from his celestial home, a home that cannot be described by our feeble language and vocabulary. It is love that brought him down and placed him, as far as we're concerned, at the moment, in the most miserable place on earth. You said, but at least he should have been born in a beautiful castle. He should have been born fluttered with angels, flights of angels all around him. He should have been born around nobility. Do you think for a second that the shepherds, those poor, grisly, smelly, ignorant, uninvited men would have felt free to go into a magnificent palace at that time? You know full well they wouldn't. But he was born in the only place on this entire globe proper for the second person of the Blessed Trinity to land in, a stable, a dirty, dirty, dirty stable. And in such a place, everybody, and two, did not kings come to see him in wherever it was? Maybe it was a stable, maybe it was a house. Both words were used. We know, what difference does it make? But we do know that it was not the most, when the wise men came, it was not the most elegant place in the whole wide world. But here we had from shepherds to kings to approach this tiny little insignificant child. And as the bulletin repeats so often, and I can't remember the quotation at the moment, it's not before me, so I can't quote it. But there's no reality, there it comes. There's no reality outside of the vision of this divine child. And the trouble with everybody today is, even the best of people, that we have tampered with reality. And it varies from zero to where we are. But it's reality where we have placed the wrong emphasis. And we, as traditionalists, must ask ourselves the solemn question, why am I here? Why didn't I go? Or why don't I go elsewhere? Am I here because I prefer this ceremony to that ceremony, or that I prefer this kind of song to that kind of song, and we have neither? Why am I here? And the only answer that we must give, be able to give to that question, my beloved people, is because I love enough to make this sacrifice. And therefore, with all my heart, I give it. Let's not worry about giving our bodies up to be burned. Let somebody else worry about that. God wants the little word that must come out of us, and I speak to the men in particular, because with this age of ours, the last couple of weeks I've been aiming bullets at the men. Because we're so interested in giving the macho image, because macho seems to be in and beautiful. Can you imagine our blessed Lord being macho? Can you imagine that? And furthermore, can you imagine our blessed mother on a fire truck? Or climbing a telephone pole? Can you imagine these things? Men, it isn't effeminate, not at all, to fall on your knees, if necessary, and lift up your eyes and from the bottom of your heart simply say, I love you. There is no prayer stronger than that. Three words.